Well, good morning, everybody. Thanks, Chris. Chris is one of our elders at TAC. He's one of the guys who has given up a bunch of time of his life to serve and to lead and guide and even protect with the gospel of Jesus. So thank you very much, Chris. Honored to serve with him. Hey, if you got your Bibles, why don't you whip them open to Genesis? Genesis chapter something, whatever it is. Genesis chapter 10. I'm just getting into where I was going. Genesis 11, actually. Genesis 10 for me, Genesis 11 for you. So we are going through, the first part of the book of Genesis. We're finishing up this week on that. Next week we'll start a series on the book of Hebrews. And one of the cool things about the book of Hebrews is that it takes, the author of the Hebrews takes something good that people have looked at or have been blessed by, and it compares Jesus. The author compares Jesus and says, way better. So the theme will be Hebrews, Jesus is greater. For now, we're going to be looking at Genesis in Genesis chapter 11. Before we get there, I'm going to talk about Genesis chapter 10 and give you a bit of an idea of what we're going to be doing today. Today, we will call it Mission Sunday, and hopefully we'll be looking at the Great Commission every single Sunday. But one of the things we've decided to do is that every time we go through a book or every time we have a bit of a series, we will dedicate one Sunday to talking about how that relates to the Great Commission and the fact that God has sent us. He has called us to go into all the world to declare to everybody, to make disciples of all nations, that Jesus has died in their place and that they can be in a right relationship with God because of the relationship that Jesus had with God and that their records are switched. So we are looking at that today in a couple of really, really well-known stories, the Tower of Babel or the Tower of Babel, depending on how you were taught, Tower of Babel, and also the call of Abram. And so I wouldn't mind if you would pray with me before we get started, because I think I need that right now. And if I need it, you definitely need it, because it just to make this a profitable time. So let's pray, and we'll get started. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for loving us, and thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for gathering us in the name of Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your word, Father. And I pray also that this would be a profitable time for the greatness of your name, and also, Lord, for our faith. That as we take a glimpse and see in detail who Jesus is and what he has done and what he calls us to do, Lord, that as we look at him, our faith would be strengthened. And Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to soften our hearts, to speak through me. And Lord, I pray that you would use this to encourage and to change. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we finished last week. Last week we talked about the flood and with Noah, and how basically all of humanity came down to one family again. And then after that we have the chapter of the end of chapter 9 and chapter 10. And one of the things that we won't do it, but if you want to on your spare time to look at at Genesis chapter 9 and 10, one of the things you see is that there's a refrain that keeps coming through over and over and over. And basically, you get a bunch of ites, you know, Canaanites, those sort of things, ites. And it refrains, repeats these words, lands, nations, clans, genealogies, peoples, kingdoms, over and over and over. There's a point that the author is really trying to make, that there's lots of nations, lots of lands, lots of languages, lots of places they've settled in. Actually, you also see a bit of different cultures in there as well. And from there, I want to look at Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. So we're going to read 1 to 4. Now the whole earth had one language. So now it's sort of backtracking. Now the whole earth had one language in the same words, literally one lip and one tongue. And as people migrated from the east, insert Transcona joke or Newfoundland joke. My wife said I can't tell any more Transcona jokes. Okay. As people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So we see that everybody had one language, one people. And you see, finally, they get a little bit of technology, right? They, instead of having to find stones that they had to cut, and they were able to make their own stones, and they were tailor-made, so they had stones, and they had these bricks that they used as stones, and then they also had bitumen. I think they probably got it from the oil sands in Alberta. And so they have this technology, like, look at us, we can do things. I mean, it's like the first time that somebody had like an iPad or something like that. We can We can rule the world. We'll take over God's place because we have this technology. So they get together and they do this. And they build a city, which is not a bad thing to build a city. And they named the city, or the city was named Babel. And actually, the meaning of that word in Akkadian, which is the language of that time, in that particular location, Babel means gate of God. And you think, well, what's the problem with having a high tower in a big city? Well, they were actually, the intent was they were actually trying to reach heaven, as it were. They were building this tower. You see, they're building, there's evidence of towers similar, they think, of the ones that they were building with the Tower of Babel. And there were these things called ziggurats. You know, you can maybe just Google it. Not now, but Google it later. It's kind of like a steppy sort of a pyramid thing. And so they found some of these remains of these pyramids or these ziggurats. And there's one in particular in Larso, a town called Larso. And this is the inscription that was on it. It says, the house of the link between heaven and earth. And so really, in reality, one of the things they were trying to do was reach heaven. This is something that you see as a goal of religious people from all generations and all times and places, this idea of reaching heaven. This is a goal of Islam, in a sense, paradise, or Christianity, or depending on your religion, maybe not, it might not be a physical place, but for instance, some Eastern religions, this idea of nirvana, paradise, as a goal. And God says that he's put eternity in the hearts of people, that we long for this thing, something beyond this earth, that we feel that there's something more, that we were made for something more, that there is something better than this. As good as it gets, there's something better than this. You have evidence of kings in China, where they'd be very extremely wealthy and extremely powerful. They have this wonderful, wonderful, in a sense, wonderful life on earth. And yet they still long for more. And so what do? They make a whole bunch of stone warriors and they bury them so that they're longing for, they're preparing for this eternity, this life in whatever you want to call it. But in this case, we'll call it heaven. This is a goal in each of us, to escape the struggles of this world, to long for something that's better, something that's more. And we can't really resign ourselves to settle with the fact that this is really all there is. No culture really, in a sense, has ever been able to, for a long period of time, has ever been able to settle with the fact that this is all that there is. There's nothing more than this. You live and you die and that's it. There's very few who are so bold, but it is an anomaly throughout human history that people have said this. We have this in our heart, this desire. And so here we see the evidence of this way, way back in early in human history where they said, we need to reach this heaven. There are gods. There is a God. There are gods. We need to get to where they are. There's something between us. We need to get to where they are. And so they build a tower. They use their technology. They use the things that they've come up with because they're humans. They have these minds that God has given them, and they use that to try to attain this goal, reaching heaven. And you see that this is very, very common throughout human history, that that people have had this goal and they try to get there. And there's in many ways that they try to do this. So in this case, it's a temple that they built or a tower that they were building, that they can do this. In some cases, it's a list of rules that they use as a ladder. If we do these things, we can get to where we need to be. We can achieve that eternal life. We can go where we need to be. We can escape this life and go to the one that is better. And in many cases, in most cases, what ends up happening is that this tower, this ladder is built on the backs of oppressed people. Usually it's this really powerful king or this really powerful religious leader, and he basically sometimes literally, but most of the time figuratively, builds this ladder on the backs of people that he has crushed, and you know, it's a bunch of dead people piled up. That's a figurative example of it, where it's built on the backs of people, on usually people who have less power than the one who's going to be climbing this ladder. You see these, you know, how many of these monuments were built by slaves? People who were oppressed and whipped and beaten into doing it for the person who would benefit for it. But this ladder would be built on their backs, and the leader would climb up it at the cost of the people who he leads. And we have modern ziggurats as well. In our culture, probably the biggest and most obvious one is sex. That we can attain to what we need if we only had sexual fulfillment, and exactly as we need, exactly as we were designed to be, or wherever we were made or born or whatever it is, that if we had this, then we would get what we need, and we would arrive at where we are. We'd have a better life. And over and over and over, this fails, and it's never enough. And so we go to the grocery store, and we see in the aisles, we see these magazines, and on the magazines, it's telling you, you know, best sex yet and all this stuff. And basically what the culture's screaming is like, yeah, you're not wrong. It is what you need, but you've been doing it wrong. Do this, and it will work for you. And over and over and over again, it's found wanting. It does not create what people need, this longing that people have, to have something more, something better than what is there, what they have now. And very much like every single religion that has ever been made on the earth, our modern ziggurat or modern tower or temple of sex is often built on the backs of oppressed people. We see this with prostitution. We see this with child pornography. We see this with sex trafficking. And we see this even with pornography, where particularly men, but not only men, but particularly men will look and see, if I can just climb over top of all these women, the pleasure that they can give me, I can arrive and make my life meaningful. This is a very, very common thing. And if we keep going, if we keep looking here, it says we're gonna reach into the heavens. And this says we will make a name for ourselves. We will make our own glory. We will live for the glory of our own names, for our own fame. And what does it mean, this idea of name? And when the Bible talks about God's name, it's not literally always talking about his name phonetically, Yahweh. Often, more often than not, actually, it's talking about his fame, his significance, his glory, who he is, his essence, his character in a sense, his fame. And so he's saying that the idea here is that we're going to build this city, we're going to build this tower, we're going to build a name for ourselves, and this is exactly what we need. We need to be famous, we need to be glorious, we need to make much of ourselves, and that will satisfy us. This will give us significance. I mean, insignificance won't do. Insignificance causes suicide. We cannot live with the fact that we are not significant and that there's no purpose. And so here they create their own. I am my own purpose. And if I make my own name great, if we make our own name great, if we get people to think that we're great, if we think that we're great and we make a big deal of ourselves, that will be what we need. And if we make a name for ourselves, we will gather safety for ourselves and security. And we'll also ensure posterity, that our names will go beyond us. Where we are not, our names will be. And after we die, our name will continue on after us. Living this idea of a legacy. I want people to remember me. We're in the middle of the Olympics right now, and it's sort of this 2-week period where it's not sinful to live for a legacy and to make a big deal of yourself, especially if you're from Canada or Holland. Hoop. But this idea that we want significance, we want a name. It's almost like we need this. We need glory. And so their idea is that if we make our own name glorious, that will be what we need. That will be that will give us significance and purpose and meaning. It'll keep us safe. And the next piece is that it says that lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And you can see this is something that they wanted as sort of safety. We don't want to disperse. But you have to realize they had just been given a mandate. Actually, a couple times over, they've been given a mandate where God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And keep in mind that God had created people as in his image. And we learn what that means is that he meant for us to represent him in a way that no one else, no other part of creation could. He gave us minds so that we can make decisions based on what is good rather than just what is expedient or what is good for us or what is easiest. Or what is most pleasurable. He has given us minds, this moral capacity to make decisions based on what is good, in very much the same way that he has this, where he makes decisions based on what is good. He has given us the ability to do that. He's also, in a sense, given us as monuments on the earth that represent the fact that he is king, and that this is his kingdom. And very much like in a conquering king would have flags or symbols or whatever spread out throughout the whole of his conquered kingdom to demonstrate this guy is king even here. That's what God had intended for us, that the whole world would be filled with his image, with us, and also to demonstrate his character, who he is. And this was his intent. He wanted every corner of the earth to have his image on it, to show his rule and his character and his presence and his goodness. And also that in every corner of the world, there would be creatures. Remember, we are just creatures made from dust, but then every corner of the world, we would have that God would have creatures who know him and who love knowing him and who delight in him and who have this craving to know him. And not only do they have this craving to know him, but they do know him. This was God's intent, and they were directly disobeying that. Instead of spreading his fame and his image, they wanted to keep to themselves and make a name for themselves. And they thought, this is what will be our safety. And this is exactly what we need, is if we make a name for ourselves. And we talked about last week this idea of a chiasm, right? So you have like point A, and then point B, C, D, and then actually goes back C, B, A, and right in the middle, that's sort of the main point. And in this text, you can see that the whole thing turns around this one point where it says God comes down. And let's continue reading verse 5. Verse 5 is sort of the middle of the apex of this whole passage. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do from now on now will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down there and confuse the language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord there confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And so the whole pivot in which the whole story is, rests is this idea that God comes down. And here's the crazy irony. So they thought they were building this awesome tower that go to heaven. They would reach heaven and sort of dethrone God, and they'd get there on their own, maybe on the backs of slaves. And God, in this really awesome irony, says, let's go down there and see this puny thing. I can't quite see it from up here. And let's go see, it says, what the children of man had built. It's basically, let's go see what those little kids have built, this little tower. And so they were very impressed with the fact that they had this sense that they were accomplishing something, and that this name they were making for themselves was actually working, and this tower that they were building was actually going to work. He says, it's not even close. I have to come down there to even see it. And so he confused their language, dispersed them over the whole earth. If I can get the next text up there. We have another basically full chapter almost in between here. And then it's basically genealogies. Lists of names upon names upon names. And I think it's important to read it, but I think you guys probably would like some time to listen to Rick and Sue. So we're going to skip those. And we'll go to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read 1 to 3. Because you see here where God is actually undoing what they have done, and he's doing it in his own way. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says this. Now the Lord said to Abraham, who was a heathen, by the way, somebody who did not know or did not love or trust God. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred. It's your country, again, this idea of country, where he's left his country. And this is in the refrain before the whole story, the Tower of Babel. And your kindred, another thing, this family, it's also from the refrain from beforehand. And your father's house, again, in the land to the land which I will show you. Again, this idea of leaving land, country, family. And your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse in the end. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so God says, I will give you a name. I will give him a great name. Versus in the Tower of Babel, where they were making a name for themselves. Where God says, I will give you significance. I will give you safety and a reputation and a record. I will give you a legacy. I will give you posterity and security that lasts beyond this life. I will do this. You can't build that. I will do that. He says, all nations of the earth will be blessed. By the blessing that he gives to Abraham, every nation on earth will be blessed. And so God creates nations. He spreads them over the whole face of the earth. He gives them different cultures and different languages, splits them into different clans and families and different cultures and all these different things. So he spreads them out, different families, tons of them, different languages, for the purpose that one day he would bless them through one nation. And in fact, actually, it narrows even further, because through when the blessing that God would give to Israel, to the people of Abraham, it was the man Jesus, where God himself would come down. In history, and while this text, the previous text, pivots on that phrase, and God comes down, history pivots on the phrase, on the idea that Jesus came down from heaven. History pivots on the event when God comes down, when God became a man. And all nations will be blessed by him. And when Jesus came down, he did the opposite of what most temple builders and most tower builders and most religious leaders and political leaders did. He didn't build his kingdom on the backs of the oppressed. He, in fact, actually built it on his back with his death and his suffering. And so Jesus comes down in the middle of all the ziggurats and all the towers and all the temples that are around in the world and all these things that people have built in order to reach heaven. He says, no, I have to come down. You will never do it, even on the backs of oppressed people. You will never do it. Only I can. So heaven had to come down. And so he comes down as a servant, and he lives a perfect life with a perfect record. He has a perfect name, you could say. Perfect reputation. Perfect legacy. He did nothing wrong. There could not one single fault was found with him, other than the fact that he said he came from heaven, which wasn't a fault because it was true. So he has this perfect name, this perfect legacy. And then instead of immediately reaping the rewards of that, he actually goes to the cross and he shares the blessing of that name with anybody who trusts in him, so that on the cross, he takes their name. He takes our legacy. He takes our record, and he is cursed and punished for it. And that anybody who believes in him would receive the blessing of his name and his legacy and his glory that we didn't work for, that he did. The Bible calls this, in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, it says, he became sin who knew no sin. He had the perfect record, perfect legacy. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be blessed by his name, by the glory of his name, we would be blessed. And shortly after, and the promise to Abraham was what this blessing of Jesus, this blessing that comes to Abraham's family would be poured out into all nations, every single tribe and tongue, every single language would be blessed by this. In the book of Acts, we have the story of after Jesus dies in our place and he rises, after a little while, the church and the people of God were sort of waiting for this blessing. And the Holy Spirit of God, God himself, comes to give, to pour out the blessings that Jesus won for us on the cross. And so here they are, they're all sitting together, and they're getting ready. They're all from all tribes and all nations under heaven, it says, are represented. And all of them have different languages that they speak, their mother tongues. And a lot of them, they've all come to Jerusalem to probably worship in one language together, not to worship in their native languages. But it's a one language. So whether it's Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, they were planning to worship in one language. And the crazy thing is, as the gospel is being preached, they all hear it in their own native language. So all nations, all tongues are hearing the glory of what Jesus has done on the cross in their own language. You'd think what he'd do is he'd sort of give them all the same language again to reverse Babel. But in fact, beyond that, he actually says all nations will hear the gospel and proclaim the gospel. Jesus will be praised for the gospel in every single language. And that was just the beginning in the book of Acts. And Peter continues to think this is to show the prophecy in the book of Acts. He's preaching this sermon. He says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And there's no distinction between Jew or Greek, or it doesn't matter what family you belong to, what part of the world or part of Winnipeg you come from, but all who call in his name, all who rest in his record, in his significance, in what he accomplished. That's what it means to call on the Lord, is to rest in and to call out and to cry out for what he deserves and what he has earned in his reputation rather than on your own. And that God's salvation is given as a gift, and it's meant to be heard and enjoyed and worshiped and called out in every single language, so that people filled with unshakable joy would rejoice in him for glorious grace in every single language across the face of the earth. And the intent is that people from all nations, all people groups, each with their own language, each with their own cultural ziggurat plans, the ways that they have created to sort of reach, to give themselves glory and to reach what their hearts desire, eternity and eternal life and forgiveness and relationship with God. People from all of these nations and people groups and language with all their own ziggurat plans will hear that God came down rather than waiting for them to come up on their crazy ladders, and he bore their sin and he bore their punishment. And he offers his record, his name, the blessings of his name as a gift for all those who believe, not those who are good at making ziggurats, who build the tallest one, or the ones who build the strongest one or the nicest one, but those who believe. And he is Lord of the whole earth, and he is to be represented by people of every single part of the earth. And he's worthy of the praise of all nations. It just will not do to have only a few languages worshiping Jesus and delighting in him and to tell Jesus and to talk about what Jesus has done for them, that he took their curse. It will just not do to have just a couple of languages represented. Every single language, he is worthy of the praise of every single language. And not just praise for being the creator, but praise for being the sufferer. Praise for taking their curse. Praise for his grace. I mean, the trees can tell you, in a sense, it's not going to go where you think it's going to go here. But creation can tell you, look at creation, it can tell you that there is a God. Romans 1, 2, and 3 say that. You can tell that there is a creator just by the fact there's a creation. But it cannot tell you that this God took your place, that he loves you. And that, yes, you need a good record, you need righteousness, but that he lived in your place and he gave you his righteousness as a gift. It can't tell you that, but you know who can? People who know God. His image to be spread across the world. His intent is that people in every area of the world would know him. And not just know that he's the creator, but know that he takes the place in the sin and the guilt and the suffering of people who trust in him. And that his righteousness is given as a gift. His legacy, his name is given as a gift to all who would call on his name. To abandon their own name and their own ziggurats. And to say, I trust in Jesus' righteousness. In the righteousness of God himself, and that he would come down and not wait for us to come up. And this is really important for us practically. I mean, to see when we have kids who are sick, or family members who are sick, or we're faced with financial struggle, or things that look incredibly tough, and we need God's help. Oh, God would long for us to call on his name, to approach him in his name. He says that if you pray, when you pray in Jesus' name, that he hears and will answer your prayers as a perfect loving father. Not in your own name, to think, am I good enough for God to hear this prayer? Is my child good enough for God to hear my prayer? He says, Jesus is good enough for God to hear your prayer. And so you can rest assured if you pray in Jesus' name, that God will act with wisdom beyond what you know, and may not in the exact way that you want, but he will act with compassion and love because you are praying in the name of Jesus. So he hears our prayer based on his name. It also says in scripture that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is. He says, when you are gathered in my name, that's where I am. And he's everywhere. But you don't need to climb a ziggurat or build something or to gain a great record or a great reputation in order for God to care about us. And this is very important for us here in Transcona. He's not looking for us to create something great and finally he'll hear us and join in what we are doing. He's intent on glorifying the name of Jesus. He is determined that Jesus will get praise in every language for what he did on the cross. That he bore the curse for blasphemy in every single language. He bore the curse for that. And so for us practically in the church, it's a church that isn't pursuing the global fame of God will become convinced that our cultural differences are why God saved us. See, if we're not intently looking that God's name be spread and we are looking to give God glory rather than get glory for ourselves, if our intent every single time we meet together as a congregation or together in life groups or in coffee shops, if our intent is not that God's name would be great, what's going to end up happening is we're going to think that what makes us unique, our cultural things, our whatever it is, that's the reason why God loves us. But the wonderful solution, one of the great remedies to that is, yes, to look at our own sin and to see in our own shortcomings and think about how much we need Jesus. But the other thing, the other great remedy to that is to go and long for the day and pray for the day and go pursue the day when people who are way different than us would also get to worship God for his grace. And if we're not a church that's not pursuing the global fame of God, we'll be out for our own fame. And that we'll think that salvation is about us. And we'll start putting the burden of salvation on ourselves or our kids or things around us. Or it will become a place where people who aren't saved will think that they are because they won't see the signs of salvation. I mean, the rest of society and culture is all in for making their own name great, for their own fame. And so if they come here and they see that here, they won't realize that they need to be saved. And we won't realize that we need to be saved because it's fitting right along with what the default is, with what our cultural default is. But the founder of this church, which is Jesus Christ, intended that his name would be spread among all nations, and he surely is worthy of it. We want him to get glory because he's worthy of it. And if his glory and his name is our joy and our delight, then surely the greater it is spread and the more language it is said in, and the more people who are enjoying it and smile at the name of Jesus, the greater our joy, in fact, will also be if we belong to him. In the Bible, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 10, actually, it says this: how will they call on this name? And we say, how will he call on this name in their own language if they've not heard of that name? How are they going to give up? How are they going to give up their own ziggurat building if they haven't heard? I mean, of course, they're not going to stop climbing that their own ladders on the backs of their own effort, on the backs of the people who are more vulnerable. I mean, how are they going to give that up unless they've heard that God came down? And how are they going to hear that unless somebody goes and declares this, heralds this to them? And how is somebody going to go unless we send them? And I'm going to invite Rick and Sue to come forward because this is exactly what Rick and Sue have done. At some point, and they can maybe tell you when you talk to them, maybe they'll bring it up now, but at some point in Rick and Sue's life, after they got saved, they heard people talking about the glory of God through all nations, and they loved it, and they said, I want to dedicate my life to that. That people who are in different cultures, in different families, different clans, if you will, different languages, would worship, enjoy worshiping Christ around the throne. And so I want to invite you to share with us how you're doing that and maybe a little bit how we can partner with you. It's an honor to have you. Rick and Sue Kilbrey, everybody wants you. Welcome.
Hello, buenos dias, good morning. It is really, really exciting for us to be able to share back with you guys and report on things that have been happening. And this is just such a special place for us because even if you were maybe new, say, in the past 20 years that I've been coming and going, this has been a really special opportunity for us to be back here for the better part of the year and get to know people again and find out where all these prayers have been coming from, because we know that being in Mexico City and church planting there with the Alliance, that there are moments when God is moving, and it's definitely not just because of us. It's because we have a whole team of people who are praying for us and remembering people that we've had the opportunity to meet in Mexico, like Blanca and Chava, and Tania and Rodrigo, and Patty and Hector, Juancho and Cari. I don't know, maybe the names look different on paper than they sound, but you know a lot of our friends there by name that we have had the privilege of getting to know. And so we just want to thank you for praying for them and for praying for us. And of course, last time I had the opportunity to get up in front of you guys, I didn't have anybody beside me. And I don't know if you know about God's grace in Rick's life and in mine on how we got to know each other. But it's our little plug for send us your singles. God kind of knew what he was doing in our hearts, and I know that with having called me to missions a long time ago, I really didn't feel like I had the gift to be single for my whole life, but I had to keep putting that on the table and surrendering that to God over and over and over again. And it was just at another point of surrender, and I was kind of half joking with God, but half serious when I said, God, if you have someone for me, just send him to Mexico. That would be so much easier. And Rick showed up. And on Rick's side of things, he was youth pastoring in, where were you at that point, Calgary? Yeah. And with his youth group, they were going through the theme of surrender for a couple of years. When Rick started to realize, this isn't just for the youth, this is for me too. And one thing that he felt like he had never totally laid on the altar in going into missions was wanting to be married. And the fact that the Alliance didn't send out a lot of single guys either. And so right when he laid that on the altar and prayed to surrender that, the very next week he heard about Mexico. So God really does listen to our prayers, and he knows our hearts, but he knows where we're at. And he wants to work in our hearts as we continue to seek to serve him wherever we are.
Yeah, that idea of surrender is just key. You know, both Susan and I had to come to a point in our life way back when of saying, Jesus, we surrender our lives to you. And then later on, it was like, okay, Lord, I surrender. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Another thing of surrender. And really, our story is a lot about surrender. As I mentioned earlier, Transcona Alliance Church is part of a family of churches in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And we're actually a pretty small denomination here in Canada, and it's all over the world, 230 missionaries in 40 different nations. And you went thinking, what do we do in Mexico? To be honest, there are a lot of great missions organizations in Mexico. There's a lot of people that are working with those needs, like, you know, there's the drug trafficking, there's the human trafficking, prostitution, there's the orphanages and the kids, and all these different things. Well, the Alliance is taking a different look at that and say, we want you to be working amongst the middle class. And some people say, well, why would you work amongst the middle class when there's all these other needs? Well, our big thing is to say, we want to reach the middle class with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that their hearts and lives are changed, so that they in turn can start to change the lives of their families, their coworkers, their friends, Mexicans changing Mexicans. Yes, we speak Spanish. Yes, we kind of know a little bit of the culture, but we'll never be able to be Mexican like Mexicans can. So we want to see middle-class Mexicans reach with the gospel so that they in turn can truly change their country. We want to continue to the least reached, right? we want to see the least reached reached. And that's going to be through multiplication. It's going to be through the training and equipping of leaders. Susan's going to share kind of a really fun story of some people that you might have seen in some of our letters.
I wanted to introduce you this morning to Pepe and Yvette. They are good friends of ours. And about a year and a half ago, we got a phone call from them. And when we say good friends, it means that we probably see them just a few times a year, just because the city is so huge that traffic and the size of the city just prevent us from getting together too often. But they called us up one day and said, we want to drop by your place tonight. Can we come? We said, yeah, we'd love to have you. So they dropped by, and sure enough, they had special news. They were getting married. And if you have ever had contact with a Mexican friend, you know that they love to party. Who here has ever been to a Mexican party, like a real Mexican party? You are missing out if you haven't. So we were super happy to accept their invitation, and we got everything together. We found our babysitter. We explored this new area of the city that we had to find, and got all dressed up and got to the church, or got to the place where they were having their ceremony and their reception. Yeah, that's the thing. If you know Mexicans at all, or maybe someone from another part of the world, you've heard of something called Mexican time. Has anyone heard of this kind of thing? It means that if you're planning something for, say, 7 o'clock, you probably wouldn't show up until about 8:30, because you'd probably still find the host, you know, in their bathrobe and scurrying around getting things ready. It doesn't mean get there at 7. But Pepe and Yvette did something very countercultural and said, please come on time. We don't want you to miss the most special part for us, which is the ceremony. The Justice of the Peace has a schedule to keep. This is countercultural. Please come on time. So we go, and we open the door to the hall, all dressed up, And what did we find? The hall half full of tables. The server comes over to us and says, what are you doing here? We're not ready. And nobody showed up for about another hour. So we in all of our garb, went down the street to Burger King and chowed down on some fries for a while we waited for the bride and groom to show up. But all of that to say, we're still learning a lot about Mexico, but God has his time coming for Mexico, and that is our prayer. We know that revival and awakening is coming, and we've been waiting for that moment. So we just continue to pray for that.
Yeah, and at this time, we'd like to show a short video of what Mexico City looks like and what the cultural and, more importantly, spiritual culture is in Mexico at this time. I guess there's some technical difficulties there. That happens sometime. Tell you what, we'll send you the link to that video in an email, and you can take a look at what the spiritual culture is there. And more or less, Mexico City, 28 million people in that city. And people lack time. People will work. They'll leave their house at 6 a.m., and they won't get home until 8 or 9 p.m. They're working 10 hours a day plus, and they're spending 2 to 4 hours a day in traffic. They work a half day on Saturday, which means them to get home around 3 o'clock. So the reality of doing life and ministry there can be complicated, and how do you make those connections? Well, 5 years ago, we were tasked with starting a new church, and they basically plopped us down and said, start a church. You're thinking, okay, what do you do? So in the midst of learning language and learning culture, we simply sought ways to build friendships. And we would meet people in the park, and we'd talk, and we'd have these kind of encounters, but nothing that you'd call a friend. And I remember 6 or 7 months in, our team is sitting there, we're praying together, saying, God, give us a friend. Just give us one friend. And for me, Pepe was actually one of my first friends, and somebody else met the administrator of their school, and we began to get to know people, and friends of friends, and coworkers and such. And we started this little ministry, and we'd meet on Sunday mornings with a handful of us, just for a worship and teaching time. And we started to run the Alpha Course. I don't know if you've heard of that. It's a great evangelistic ministry where people can come, share a meal around a table, watch a teaching video, and then to simply talk and ask any and every question. And it was good. Our church started to grow, and people started to come in. And then the second time we ran Alpha, it wasn't us doing it. It was the Mexican people doing it with us helping. And we were celebrating some great things. And we started to grow to 20 people, to 30 people. And it was like, this is great. And we praise God through all of that. It's interesting, though. As the Lord started to work, the enemy started to come in again. And our team leaders of our church plant, they had to leave Mexico due to a family tragedy. And at first we didn't know if they're coming back in 3 months or what was happening, so we're kind of doing that in limbo thing, and they didn't come back for over a year and a half. In that time, it wasn't easy, but our people realized, you know what? We don't trust in man, we don't trust in pastors or missionaries, but we trust in the Lord. And that was exciting to see people growing, and we saw people become baptized. We did more evangelistic events. We did children's ministry in the park to meet not only kids, but their parents and their grandparents. We would do English conversation clubs and English teaching, even though we're not teachers, but it's okay. And people would come, and we started to grow, and we were up around 50 or 60 people. Again, celebrating greatly what the Lord was doing. But then bit by bit, the enemy started to kind of get in there. And our team members who had come and gone, they had to leave permanently. We were already slated to go on home assignment. There was other things that were happening in the church, and we were left with a handful of people, around 4 families. And we thought, what's going to happen? When we arrived in Canada in July, we thought, well, we're not here, the other team members aren't there, but the team leader of all of Mexico said, I know a lot of these people, I'm going to disciple them so that they can continue on with the church. And we were really excited. We thought, this is great. Here's our Mexican friends taking some responsibility. They're the ones who are building the church. But then a few months later, a month later, they had to come home on emergency medical leave. where we used to be about 18 adults in Mexico City, we were down to 6. And there was simply no one left to help this young group of leaders, because they were new believers, and they were new leaders, and they couldn't quite do it on their own. And the mission said, you know what? We have to close the church. That's tough. People's like, hey, so is your ministry going good in Mexico? Well, no, not really. After 5 years, we don't really have much to show. That's not really the case. But it felt like that sometime. When we first heard about it, man, it just ripped our hearts. And we're thinking, God, what did we just do in the last 5 years? We poured into people. We discipled people. We did ministries. We saw people get baptized. And yet at the end of the day, what happened with all of that? So we just say, what do we do? Just all pack up Mexico and leave? Say, I'll give it a good shot. We're out of here. Do we call it quits? Does an apparent failure mean defeat? Or is it really worth it all in the end?
We came to the conclusion a few months ago when we heard about the church closing that God wasn't done with us yet. And even before that, when we were going through ups and downs and losing team members and becoming quite discouraged with the way things were going, God really wanted to work in our own hearts. Rick's heart, my heart, and both of us together, he took us on quite an interesting journey and kind of let us get to a really low point in order that we could see again what the basics were, and that our identity is not first as a missionary or even as a spouse or a parent. Our first identity is to sit at God's feet like his child or like Mary did, and just to be there and soak in his presence and get our fulfillment from that first. That was what it was all about. And leave the rest in his hands. Our bottom line is knowing that God's not done yet. And the seeds that are planted, those are his seeds, and they're still there. Some people have fallen between the cracks, and we're kind of curious about them. We just keep praying for them, knowing that God has a plan to bring them back into fellowship with others. And those that were belonging to La Conexión, to the Connection, our church, other Alliance church that's just down the street, about 20 to 30 minutes away, pretty close in Mexico City standards, they opened up their doors and said, whoever wants to come, we know you guys. We've done lots of activities together. Just come on over to our place. And so a bunch of our friends are still being discipled and starting to get involved there. So we're really excited about that. And God is still working. Martin and Maribel, some of our other friends that we've already mentioned, the Martinez family, people that you guys have been praying for, God isn't done with them yet, just like he's not done with you or me. And so we just continue to pray there. So the story continues, and we need to wrap up for today. But we're going to be back again in the next month or two sharing other little bits. And so we'll share with you a little bit next time about where God is leading us when we go back. The plan is to return in July and to tell you more stories about some of our friends that you've been praying for. So thank you very much.
And just how you can pray, continue to pray that the Holy Spirit would break open doors in Mexico City. Continue to pray that the Lord would truly speak to those who have heard his message. And for those who are working there, the encouraging thing is in the last couple of weeks, there's just been this surge of encouragement amongst the work. Is there like real tangibles for that? No, but just in the whole atmosphere of it. Continue to pray for God's leading and direction in our hearts and our lives, and we will give you updates with that. And we just thank you so much for this opportunity to share. And if you want to know more, invite us over for supper. We love to take invites like that. So, Derek, we'll give it back to you.